So we're going to kind of continue in a very similar understanding of who God is and talk about what it means to be the family of God. And over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about that. You don't want to miss Mother's Day, because we're going to have some ladies preaching on that day. It's going to be good. Let me rephrase preaching, because they would be very upset about that. They don't want to feel like that they're going to be preaching. They're going to be communicating on Mother's Day, and it's going to be very good. And so we're going to be just talking about the family and being together as a family, both biologically and blood-related, but also related together in the Spirit. And kind of want to talk about a little bit of that today and talk about this understanding of who we are in God. You know, God called to Himself a people. That was the purpose of this calling that He had. I mean, if you read in Genesis chapter 12, if you read all of the Scriptures, there's this theme that begins to pop out, this understanding of what God is doing and how He is calling people together. Even in Genesis 12, when He's talking to Abraham, He tells Abraham to leave his father and his mother, leave this place that he lives, and to go, because He's going to make him into a great nation. He says in verse chapter 12, verse 2, says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you into your name great, and you will be a blessing. And all the people on all the earth will be blessed through you. I'm pulling together this people, and you are the beginning. He starts with Abraham. He says, I'm going to be doing some work through you. Not just for the Jews, but all people, he says, will be blessed through you. Now, that we don't understand that completely. If you were living with Abraham, if you lived a little bit after Abraham, if you were some of his descendants and you were Jewish, and you wouldn't really begin to see all of that. I mean, this Old Testament talks about that, but they see it differently. But God is pulling together for Himself a people. And He even calls His people my people when He asks Moses to go talk to Pharaoh. He says to Pharaoh, let my people go. There's this group, there's this family, there's this people that he wants to have. And then we get into the New Testament and we see the story of Jesus. And Jesus begins to redefine the understanding of following God, and he even redefines the understanding of family. And there's several things that Jesus says about family. Some of them are not very popular. He's talking about these, he calls these disciples to follow me, and this one guy says, well, wait a minute, I need to go back and bury my father. He says, no. Let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. Well, in a culture where family is everything, who your family is, I mean, if you read the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew and the beginning of Luke, there's this long line of people. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. Just go flip over there and look. It's important in the Bible, in this culture, who your family is, what your daddy's name was, what your mama's name was. I mean, it's important to them. So family was a big deal. So when Jesus comes and talks about family very differently, it kind of eye-opening, kind of like jolts people like, whoa, what do you mean I shouldn't go take care of that? So once you get past Jesus' story into the rest of the New Testament, and Paul writes a lot of it, Paul talks about this idea that we've been grafted in Romans chapter 11. He talks about there was this people, this Jewish people that God started, and then we then get to be grafted in, and he talks about this olive branch, and we live in the part of the world, we've talked about this a bunch of times, I'm so fascinated with the way they do almond trees, and they take a different root system, and they splice almond trees to a different root system, because almond tree branches or roots are not deep enough for our soil. They're really shallow and they're easy to follow. So they take a different tree from the same family, but a different tree. And when they're really tiny little plants and they splice them, they graft them together. So if you go down, if you've seen it, you know, in an almond orchard, this part of the tree is different color and different shape and different size than the rest of the tree. That's because that's not almond. That's peach or whatever other kind of tree it is. A peach is in the same family as almond, but thanks. You know what I'm talking about. Thanks, man. So they splice them together. They do that. So this idea of being grafted, same thing, same understanding. We've been grafted into the family that we then get to be a part of the family of God. But then he uses other language, and Paul uses other language in Romans chapter 8. So if you'll turn over to Romans chapter 8 for me. We already read it this morning. We're going to read it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. He uses a different kind of language. This is more language that's more familial, more family type of language. But it communicates the same idea. Romans chapter 8, he's starting in verse 14. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." So he's already called us this family word, children. It says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and in your case, ladies, daughtership. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we also share in His glory." That we then have been adopted into this family. Adopted, grafted. We are in this family that God is putting together. This people. And then if you can read all through the New Testament where we are called things in a family type relationship. Matter of fact, this people of God that God is calling to do, calling us together, He actually has a plan for us to be together forever. If you read in Revelation chapter 21, it says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Lord, look, God's dwelling place is now among His people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." So ultimately, when things are all put back correctly, back right, as God continually redeems this planet and redeems us, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, God dwells with us, not away from us, not somewhere else and we kind of know where He's at. No, He dwells with us. And we are His people. We are His family. So the pinnacle of God's creation and Jesus' incarnation, when Jesus comes to live with us on this planet as a human being, the pinnacle of that and His death and then His resurrection, which we celebrated last week at Easter, where we celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the cross that we may have a relationship with God. It's not, the pinnacle of that is not for your salvation. So that you as an individual will be saved and you will be spared hell. The pinnacle of that is we get to be God's people. We are His family. And we live together and we dwell with Him. Now, going through that process, we walk through the door of salvation and we receive salvation and we are saved from our sin and we are saved from damnation, if you want to use a nice hellfire and brimstone word. We are saved from all of that, but it leads into this relationship with God. So, Jesus' purpose, what we celebrated last week, His sole purpose wasn't to save you completely from your sin so you can be this individual who lives out there by themselves and just be a Christian by yourself. I think bees is a word. I think I just used it. You're welcome, by the way. Bees. Except for the kind that sting you, but that's not the point. We are not saved as individuals first, then, and incorporated into the church later. Rather, we are, to be a Christian, we are incorporated into God's family by baptism and are nourished with spiritual food from the body and the blood of Christ. When we understand that, we understand what family, what the body of Christ looks like. When we fail to understand that, it really leads us to an understanding that churches then become this place where we come and just consume and then leave. I mean, if I can be a Jesus follower all by myself and I don't need you and you don't need me, I can come in, I can consume, I can leave, and I don't have anything to do with you. I mean, we've missed then the real purpose of what God came to do when he sent his son Jesus. We need each other. We find growth, we find nourishment, we find belonging, we find calling, when we're a part of His family. He's called us to be His people. He hasn't called us to be His person, because that's an individual understanding. He's called us to be His people together. I mean, this person versus people fallacy, this lie that we've been teaching ourselves, has really produced a consumption culture in our church. It really has. I come, I consume some goods from the church, you take care of my children, or you feel some spiritual thing that I need to hear, then you turn around and you walk away, and you've consumed something and you can leave. But we are not that. We are God's people, we are God's family, and we should be together. So in Hebrews chapter 2, I'd like to read that too together. Hebrews is the New Testament. You have to go toward the end there, past the gigantic book of Philemon, one whole chapter. Hebrews chapter 2. Starting in verse 5, begins to talk about this language of being brothers and sisters and children of God. It says, "It is not to angels that He has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for them? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who is made lower than the angels for a little while, not crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. And bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fit that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what He suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in them. And again, He says, here am I and the children God has given me. So God has put forth His Son to go first into death so that we would not have to experience that spiritual death. And in that process, then, He calls us His sons and His daughters. And Jesus calls us His brothers and His sisters, making us brothers and sisters. So the first thing that we take out of that thing is we are God's children. We are His sons and His daughters. We have a heavenly Father. You have a heavenly Father who loves and cares for you. Now, in our world, in this broken world that we live in, we have often, many of us have broken relationships with our Father, our biological, earthly Father. And that taints our understanding of who God is. We see through that filter God through our earthly Father's vision. And that hurts sometimes. So it's hard to see God as a Father, because the one understanding of Father we see is broken. But we have a Father who loves us. We have a Father who's strong enough to protect us. He's engaged enough with each of us to teach us and to train us. He's loving enough to care for you. And He engages with us. This is difficult to take sometimes if you have a broken relationship or if your father is gone and he's been gone for a while. But this is who God is, and this is the Father that we have. That He loves us. And He corrects us if we need correcting. He trains us when we need to be trained. This morning I was sitting in my little makeshift office in the back room of our house, and my kids often walk in as I'm sitting there. And Patrick brought me his train. And don't talk to him about his train, because he really wants a new train and keeps wanting us to buy him a new train. But the train he has is perfectly fine, but that's not the point. The train he had, though, is broken. So yesterday, I fixed it. I took part off of his other part of the train, and I took apart the other train, and I put a new piece on the train that part was broken, and I put it back together. And it's not perfect because the part's not exactly right, and I'm thinking we're going to buy him a new train, so we're not going to totally fix it right. So I get it all back together, and then he brings it to me this morning, and it's not working. The piece I put in got shoved into the train, and so we took it apart together. You know, I gave him the screwdriver, and he turned the screw, you know, and then he took it apart, and we put the part back together, and we put it back together, and he has to turn the screw because he wants to help, so we're turning the screw back together. I mean, you don't think anything about that in the moment because it's just a train, it's just a toy. I mean, but I'm teaching my son how to turn a screw, right? I'm afraid of what he might take apart later, but right now I'm training him to turn a screw. One day he'll need a skill like that, maybe, who needs this stuff. We are constantly training our children to do things that we need. We have a father that does the same thing. If we're walking in this relationship, we understand that God is our father and he loves us that much. He wants to train us and teach us and show us where we should be going and care for us. If we don't ever stop and to realize that we have God as a Father, if we reject this understanding of who God is as our Father, we reject the name of God in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God had a name. His name was Yahweh. He had a name, and it's Yahweh. Matter of fact, the Jews don't speak that name. It's a very holy name. Matter of fact, when they write it, they don't write the name of God. They don't write it. They used a different word instead. Used the name Elohim. If they were going to write the name of God on a piece of paper, they're going to write the name Elohim. In English, if you read a document that a Jew has written, a lot of times they'll put G-D. Because they don't want to write the name of God. Because the name of God is holy. Yahweh is his name. In the New Testament, we see a name that's spoken about God over and over again. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know God is the Father. We know God is the Son. And we know God's Spirit because He said He would send us His Spirit. If we reject God as our Father, we're rejecting the name of God. God is our Father. And He cares for you. And He loves you. And He wants to engage with you as your Father. Even if the one you might have from earth is broken, he wants to show you what it means to be a perfect father. This is almost like a Father's Day message. I mean, guys, it puts a little bit of pressure on us to be good fathers, to show what it looks like to be a father to our children, right? It puts a little pressure on us. But that's not a bad thing. Not that we have to be perfect, but that we can demonstrate what loving fathership looks like. Also in this passage in Hebrews, it talks about us being brothers and sisters. If we reject God as our Father, we reject God's name in the New Testament. If we reject each other as brothers and sisters, we reject God's church, God's family that we read about in the New Testament. We should be living out this reality. And not like my brothers and my sister. So, my brothers and my sister, we have a very, maybe a lot different family than you guys do. Because my family has been spread out for a long time. I mean, I haven't lived with my family since I turned 18. I mean, my sisters and my brothers, we were just gone. I went to college, and then when I came home for a little while, another one had left, and my brothers went to the army for a little while. We've not lived together as brother and sisters in the same community since I turned 18. So we don't live anywhere near each other. Maybe you guys may be different, but that's the reality for my family, which has really kind of stunted our relationship as adults. I mean, we grew up as children together, but as soon as we became adults, we hit the wind and we were gone. So we really don't have adult relationships with each other. I mean, we're adults and we know how to act like adults sometimes. But you put us in a room together like it happened at Christmas time, and it's almost like when you meet a friend that you haven't seen in a long, long time. It's like you just pick back up with them again because you just remember all the cool stuff and all the fun stuff that you've done together. And you just kind of like pick up, well, we did the same thing. The problem was is we reverted back to being like 14 years old again. Because that's all we know about each other. I mean, in my mind, my little brother is 14 perpetually. Even though his children are actually both older than my children. I mean, he's like 2.5 years younger than me. But he's 14 in my head. Because I haven't seen him since he was 14. Haven't lived with him, haven't hung out with him, haven't done anything with him. I went to college when he was still in high school. So there's that kind of brother and sister, that understanding. But we live together. We should be walking together on a regular basis. We should be growing in our relationships with each other. I mean, when my sister and I got together at Christmas time, I think I told you the story after it happened, you know, we got into a fight about a card game. Not a physical fight, but it was close. I think the thing that stopped us is we both realized we're in our, you know, early 40s, and that was probably not a good idea. We just reverted back to what it was like when we were 13. My wife was there. She'll attest to it, yeah. She's like, yeah, it was pretty bad. You were just observing. Beth was just watching. Our lives diverged as we grew up. And we got stuck back at 14. Jesus is sitting with his disciples. You can read about this story in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is sitting with his disciples. And he's in a room. And there's a big crowd and there's lots of stuff going on and things are starting to ramp up for Jesus and people are starting, lots, big crowds are starting to follow him and his mother and his brothers were worried for him. And they go and try to find him and he's saying some crazy stuff and they're like, you need to stop saying crazy because somebody's going to hurt you. And somebody says, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside. They're looking for you. And these are Jesus' words. He's pointing at his disciples. This is Matthew chapter 12, verse 49. Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. So for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. So there goes Jesus again, redefining the understanding of family. We should be about doing what the Father in heaven, his will, and that makes us brothers and sisters, and mothers, and sons, and daughters in this family. So the implications of all this, this understanding of family, of us growing together as a family. You know, God is your Father. And your view of God affects your relationship with Him. If you view God as this distant, angry, lightning bolt-throwing guy, that affects your relationship with Him. If you reject His fatherhood, you reject the essence of the New Testament. Simon Chan, the theologian, he said it this way. He says, if we leave out God's nature as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we risk turning the Christian story into another story completely. I mean, this is the Bible's story. That God expresses His nature through family, through Father, Son, and Spirit, through calling us sons and daughters, through adopting us, calling us His bride, and getting married to the church. This is all family stuff. And Jesus is the first amongst His sons. This is who we are called to be. If your view of your view of each other then affects your relationships with each other. If you don't see each other as brothers and sisters, I mean, you'd completely disconnect from this understanding of church and the family dynamic. You can come here, you can listen, and you can leave. You can go anywhere and do that. You don't have to come to this place to do that. You can go and listen and leave at, you know, Calvary. And they're just one street over. Or if you want to go across the street, you know, to the Lutheran church, you can do the same thing there. You can come, you can listen, you can leave. In doing that, you reject what Jesus is saying about the church. Matter of fact, this is a waste of our time. Sitting here and listening and leaving is really a waste of our time. You don't, I mean, there are plenty of preachers on TV way better than me. You can just listen. Matter of fact, I can give you some good stations on the Roku box if you need them. I mean, I downloaded a couple. We reject our brothers and sisters, and we reject God as our Father if we reject what God is doing in the church. Well, you can utterly be alone right now. Right now. Right now. You can be alone in your sin and in your pain and leave here and nobody will know. You can sit in a room alone, in a room full of people, and be completely alone if we reject this idea that we are family and that God is our Father. But we have each other. We are not alone. We can find refuge here. We find a place where we can confess our sins. Thank you for confessing today, Bill. Find a place where you can be accepted. The way you are, but we can also find a place where we don't get to sit in our sin. Where people, brothers and sisters, can call us on what we're doing. We need to be, you know, growing in our faith. You know, light is brought to bear on our souls, not sitting in darkness. Find a place where we're made whole. We're found whole in your spirit, but we're made whole together as a community. Because I have gifts that you don't have. You have gifts that I don't have. And we're made whole when we're together because we are together. And your giftings complement my giftings, and we complement the other person's giftings. And that's where we find wholeness. Yes, there's a spiritual wholeness that we find in Jesus Christ, but there's also a practical wholeness that we find when we work together. Yesterday, I'll brag a little bit about us. Yesterday, one of Maggie's friends came to the party outside. She's been coming off and on a little bit. And her mom came, and I don't know if anybody saw yesterday the boys that were driving down the sidewalk. And I think, did you and Cooksey invite them over the wall? Somebody invited them over the wall, so they climbed our little security gate, a little orange wall out there, and they climbed over and they hung out and they ate food. I think I saw Alda feeding them. She was like, "Here, take more. We have way less extra. Take more." So Alda was feeding them and. And they played games, and one of them actually won a game in the drawing, which I thought was perfect, right? I mean, this little guy won a game in the drawing, and so then they left, and they hung out for a while, and then they left. And Maggie's mother's friend was like, "Your family, your church accepts just anybody. Why would you ask those kids riding down the street just to come hang out?" And it surprised her, and you try to play that off and go, "Oh, we're not. It's not that big a deal." She goes, "Well, it's a big deal to me because I don't ever see people doing that." That's what it means to be together, right? That we care about each other. Now we care about each other. We also care about the kid riding a bike down the street, and we invite him over. We feed him some food, give him a game. No clue if we'll ever see those kids again. They live close by. I'm sure they wouldn't have ridden their bike so by, but. Hopefully we do. But that's the essence of being a family. And we're called to do that. We're called to be that. And God is our Father in this process. Our worship team is going to come. But I wanted to close by reading Ephesians chapter 3 to you. You're welcome to turn there if you like or just listen to me read it. The last part of the chapter is a prayer. that Paul has for the people in Ephesus. It's a group of people just like this. I have no clue how many people were in that church at the time. I'm sure if you could go find somebody who would make a guess if you wanted them to. They probably really don't know either, but they can make a guess. But it's a group of people in a town called Ephesus in Asia Minor. This was written in Greek. They probably spoke Greek, but they probably spoke other languages as well. And this is a prayer that Paul prays for them and writes to them in this letter that he's writing to them. And it talks about family and who God is. And I thought it was very fitting to end with this today. It says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you, you being plural, with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in all of your hearts through faith. And I pray that all of you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at risk within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." May we teach our children what it means to be a family, what it means to have a father, what it means to have a mother, and not just a biological one, but a spiritual one too. And as we go, I pray that today you will know that you are loved, and this is a place where you can be loved and care for each other, warts and all. And as Bill goes today, encourage him, because he's our brother, and he's going on a journey, and we can go with him in our prayers. So I pray that you continue to pray over the next few days and weeks. But pray for each other, love each other, and care for each other. Let's pray. Father, we call you Father because you are our Father. Your name is holy. God, I pray that we would remember that you are Father, Son, and Spirit. That you have called us together to be your people. To be a family, to be a church, to be a bride, to be brothers and sisters and children, daughters and sons. God, I pray that you would be with us as we work together. God, I pray that if there are relationships that we need to work on, God, I pray that we would. In Jesus' name. God, if we have relationships on our own biological families, God, that we would work on those in Jesus' name. God, I pray that we would remember that you are our Father, the perfect Father, who loves us, cares for us, trains us, equips us, teaches us in all things. And God, if we call ourselves a follower of your Son, Jesus Christ, God, that we would not lose sight of that, the fact that we need to be together and not alone. We are not the person of God. We are the people of God. Let us remember, remind us that we need each other and that we need you. And we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name today. Amen.